It was just only a few weeks ago, maybe, 2 weeks ago, that we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. And I don't think we can ever have too much of the Holy Spirit. We can't live this life without the Holy Spirit. So I take the time again on this Sabbath to revisit that subject of the Holy Spirit. You know, just before Christ died, he promised the disciples that he would not leave them comfortless or not leave them as orphans. In John 14, verse 15 through 18, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit, brethren, not only dwells with us as believers, but lives in us. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then in talking about this comforter, Jesus said it would guide his disciples, his followers, into all truth. Just after the resurrection and before his ascension, we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But he told the disciples to tarry or remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Christ promised he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to empower us to do his work. Why this message? I give this message, brethren, or what motivated me to give this message was that, you know, over the years and in more recent times, we can look at our church, our assemblies, our congregations, and we see a lot of things happening. In more recent times, brethren, our prayer list has been expanding. So many people afflicted with sicknesses and diseases. So many people going through trials and troubles. And we are praying and have been praying and we continue to pray. And we should not stop praying for the healings, for the deliverance, for God's protection. We just sung that song. Our God is an awesome God. We look to him as our protector, as our provider, as our deliverer. And we keep on praying, brethren. And yet, we don't see a lot of dramatic results or answers to those prayers. And as a result of that, brethren, we could get to a place where we think, is God really hearing our prayers? Is he answering? And we could become discouraged. You know, we may look at other people, other places, and we may see people praying, and we see dramatic results. We see people being healed instantaneously. And we wonder, why aren't we seeing some of that in our midst? And so we may be inclined to think, do we really have that Spirit of God? Is the Spirit really in us? Is it doing anything in us? The other factor is that our church, we place great emphasis on truth, and we should, because we must proclaim the truth. We must live the truth. God says, Christ said, "Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." And when I was giving this message, which I gave at Pentecost in New York, the person who spoke before me was relating a story where some person, you know, who had an acquaintance he had from a previous church affiliation, was saying something to the effect that, "I like your church, you know. I like your church. You guys proclaim the truth. You guys really deliver the truth, but I'm not so sure you guys have the Spirit. I don't see the life of the Spirit in your midst." Do some of us feel that way sometimes? Be honest about it. I know that the background that some of you come from, and some of you were on fire for God before you came here, but maybe that fire has been a little bit dulled down. The fire and the zeal which was there before you, quote unquote, came to know the truth, you probably don't have the same degree of fire and zeal as you had before. And it should not be so. He says, worship me in spirit and in truth. The fire should be there. The zeal should be there. And yes, we must hold to that truth, the truth of His word. His word is truth, and it is what separates us. It is what distinguishes us from the vast majority of other people and other believers in this world. So, by the fact that we could maybe come to that place where we begin to question ourselves and we begin to wonder because we don't see certain things happening in our midst, to questioning, you know, where's the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst? So my purpose is to show that this evidence of the Spirit is not necessarily the manifestation of signs and wonders, though those are absolutely important. But there's an even greater evidence of the Holy Spirit, of a spirit-filled life. So the caution and what I'm saying here is, I want us to see the importance, brethren, of the need to see signs and wonders in our midst. And we should be praying for those things. Christ said to the apostles that they should wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came to empower them. Empower them to do things. Empower them so that people would see signs and wonders among them. Empower them that people would know that these are the servants of God. They would see evidence, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And they would want to, people would want to inquire, from where come this power? What is bringing these results among you? And so, let's look at that, brethren. Let's look at this helper, this comforter, this power that would come upon us as believers. This promised helper was, of course, the Holy Spirit that He promised them. From our statement of beliefs, I think it's item number 4, it talks about the Holy Spirit in this regard. It is the essence, the power, the mind, the spiritual extension and presence of God. God begets Christians, begets believers through His Holy Spirit. And it strengthens us spiritually. The Spirit strengthens us. It converts our mind, our way of thinking. And it serves as an earnest or a down payment of the eternal life that God promises every believer. So we get back again, brethren. Let's look at these signs, because Christ said to His disciples that certain signs would follow them when they receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon them, there will be certain signs empowering them to witness, such as in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 and 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. Okay. You can read it, since I take so long to find it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And skipping down to verse 8, this is what it would do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all the Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So this is what the Holy Spirit would do. It would empower and enable them to go and be witnesses for Christ, for the kingdom of God. And then we read in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 16, Mark 16, verse 16 through 18. Christ said to His disciples, He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, it says, will follow those who believe. In my name, he says, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And it simply means other languages, not the glossolalia. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Yes, brethren, this is what the Word of God says. When the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, these are some of the signs that would be manifested in our midst. So let us not for a moment think that casting out of demons, praying for the sick and seeing them even instantaneously healed, that is something for a past age. He says these signs would follow us. These signs will surely follow us as believers. And Luke chapter 10, verse 18 to 20. Luke 10, verse 18 through 20. And he said to them, this is Christ, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is a promise to us, brethren, that when the Spirit would come to infill us, these are signs, these are manifestations that we would see of the Holy Spirit in our midst. But what is our attitude towards the manifestation of these signs? What is our attitude? You see, the apostles were waiting for something. They were expecting something. Are we expecting anything? Did we expect anything when God called us and said he would infill us with his Holy Spirit? Did we expect anything vastly different from how we were? You know, there's an expression that he who does not expect anything will never be disappointed. So if we didn't expect anything dramatic in our lives, if we didn't expect to see some meaningful change in our lives, when God said, you know, you repent, be converted, and you receive the Holy Spirit, if we weren't expecting anything, then maybe nothing won't happen. But if we had expectancy, if we hope for something different, if we hope to experience such a change of life, if we hope to be instruments through which God would work, then yes, maybe something will happen in that case. But if we don't expect anything to happen, maybe nothing will happen. It will just be ho-hum, humdrum, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian life. Nothing significant, nothing dramatic, nothing miraculous happening among us. I want to see miraculous things happen among us, brethren. And I'm sure we all do. Why don't we pray for it? Why don't we ask God to bring some of those miraculous things to happen in our midst? To use us as instruments so that people will know there's a God in heaven. God is not dead, he's alive. Our God is awesome. He has not lost his power. The same Jesus Christ who walked this earth, healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. It is him whom we serve. And he lives in us, brethren, through his Spirit. And he tells us that we could even do greater works than he did. But what is our attitude, brethren? What is our attitude towards signs and wonders? Is the Holy Spirit still manifesting itself in our midst today with signs, wonders, miraculous things? A friend, Jeremy, sent me a message by Ron Dart, and some of you may know who Ron Dart is. He's now dead. And this was a message he gave from Pentecost of 1996, and it was called The Power to Serve. And I found it very interesting that the message I gave in New York he validated, or, you know, it was some of the same things he was saying here in his message. But there's a particular point which I wish to bring out. He says, if we don't see signs and dramatic evidence of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it is probably because of these things. If we are not seeing signs and wonders, brethren, in our midst, if we are not seeing dramatic healings, if we are not seeing demons being cast out, if we are not seeing people being delivered, it is probably because of these things. It is probably because we don't expect to see it. We might think that is something from the early New Testament church. And so, you know, demons, we don't have to worry about those things because, you know, we're living in a different age. We don't expect to see any demons being cast out. Or maybe there are manifestations or gifts of the Holy Spirit to do stupendous things among us, but we fail to recognize it. There could be people here with tremendous gifts that God could be using, and maybe even God is using, but we don't have the eyes to see it. And a third possibility is that maybe the manifestations are there, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even to work signs and wonders in our midst. But unfortunately, we may be quenching the Holy Spirit. And that is about the saddest part. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, Paul writes, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." And Mr. Dart, explaining this, said, you know, it's sometimes maybe God might have His Spirit working in us, empowering us to do certain things. But for some reason, we don't see that happening because we are stifling the Holy Spirit from working. Or it may be at another level, God has people in our midst whom He could be using, but we dull down those persons, so to speak. As it were, we put a lid on them that God cannot use them. Or it might be a case of our organizational culture. You know, we are a church. We believe in truth. We proclaim the truth. And so certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we may think, oh, that doesn't fit into our culture. Is that a possibility? I think it is. And so, brethren, we have to be careful that we don't quench the Holy Spirit. We don't put stumbling blocks in the way of God working in our midst. God has gifted us, brethren. Each person has some gift that he brings to the body of Christ that can make a difference. We have to be careful, brethren, that I don't stand in your way of you exercising your gift that God gives you. You don't stand in my way of me exercising the gift that God has given me to upbuild the body of Christ. And I like what Ron Dart said, you don't need my permission to express the gifts that God has given you. You don't need my permission. You don't need anyone else's permission. If God has gifted you for certain things, you exercise that gift. Because if you don't use it, brethren, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. In effect, you're quenching it. You're stifling the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." And so I set that pace, brethren. I set that scenario. I set that aspect of it. That it is absolutely important, brethren, for us to pray for and ask God to empower us by His Spirit, that we may actually see signs and wonders. And maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe God has used some of you to do dramatic, marvelous things. To actually pray for a brother or a sister and see them healed right away. Praise God for that. Let's not downplay those things, brethren. The truth is absolutely important because this is the truth by which we live. But the expression of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, is also absolutely, vitally important. A car can look as pretty as ever, but until you turn that ignition on and you actually rev up that engine, you press the gas and you start driving, you won't actually know. I mean, the manufacturer could tell you all kind of things about this car, but until you actually start to drive it, to do something with it, that's when you actually prove that, hey, it really works. This car can go from 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. You won't know it until you actually do something. We can have the Spirit, brethren, and it just lies dormant within us because we are not doing anything with it. We are not allowing God to use us as instruments to make a difference in this world. And so, I underscore that signs, wonders, miraculous gifts are absolutely important, brethren. Let's not downplay those things. Let's pray for God to even bring those things in our midst, that we see the manifestations. Oh, I would just like to pray for some of my brothers and sisters who have been sick for so long and to see them rise up. I mean, I know God has used me that way before. I can remember years ago when we were in one of the feasts, I think it was in Argentina, one of our sisters who was in a wheelchair, and we prayed for her, laid hands on her, and she actually got up and walked. But I'd like to see more and more of that. Wouldn't you like to see more and more of that? Wouldn't you like to visit Sister Merlin in the hospital, lay your hands on her, and say, Father God, let this woman stand up and walk? Yes. Wouldn't we like to see that, brethren? Yes. Let's pray for that, brethren. Let's ask God to empower us, to use us. I want to see that. I want to see more of that. See people delivered. See people healed. See people made whole. See people made new. And so, as important as I say these gifts and signs and wonders are, there's something even greater than that. There's something even greater than that. Because the signs and the wonders are not be-all and end-all. And so, you know, I'm trying to balance this thing. I'm trying to balance it. I'm trying to balance it in such a way that we don't discard, we don't disregard signs and wonders because we need them in our midst. And at the same time, we don't feel that as if we are lesser Christians because we don't see the manifestations of certain signs and wonders in our midst. Because some people will come against you, maybe some of your relatives and friends. You know, maybe former associates, a church you used to go to, you know, that really is quote unquote on fire. And then you start coming to this church and they probably start bad mouthing you that, well, oh, you're dead church or whatever. I'd fall asleep in your church. And they'll probably try to make you feel, oh, you know, I don't know about your church. I don't know if God is there because, you know, you're not seeing certain things. Don't let people try to cow you down or to try to make you feel less than you are because you may not see certain signs and wonders. Because signs and wonders are not the be-all and the end-all of a Spirit-filled life. In fact, it is not the greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled life. There's something even greater than that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, just to validate this point, just to support this point about signs and wonders. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7. Because it's possible to perform signs and wonders and not have God's approval. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Christ says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." It is very possible, brethren, for people to perform signs and wonders. They come looking as holy as ever. They come looking as holy as ever. But they are, in fact, they are not servants of God. They're actually wolves dressed up as sheep. It says, you will know them. This is the test. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the expected end of anyone who is not a true servant, who is a wolf dressed up as a sheep, somebody in disguise. And I skip down to verse 21. It is not everyone. No, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Prophecy, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? He said, these signs will follow. Casting out demons. And have we not done many wonders in your name? And this is what he will say to them. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that's my caution. Yes, we do need to see the manifestation of the Spirit in terms of healings, in terms of deliverance, in terms of demons being cast out, even the resurrection of the dead. But that is not the be-all and the end-all, because the adversary has also the power to do some of these things. You see, brethren, signs serve a purpose. Signs serve a purpose. Signs identify who we are. They also give us direction. They tell us of what to expect, what is to come. You know, I can drive from here to where I live and don't even, well, I'd pay attention to some signs. The road signs, the stop signs and so on. I will pay attention to that. Because I know if I'm silly enough to say, well, oh, stop sign. What does that mean, signs? You know, I can just drive through. It might be the end of me. But some signs I can ignore. I don't have to follow necessarily the signs that says you're now approaching Major Mackenzie, because I know my way. Yes. So those signs are irrelevant to me. But for someone who doesn't know the way, those signs are very important. They pay more close attention to the directional signs to tell them where they are going. If you know the way, the directional signs don't mean much to you, because you just do it by habit. Signs are indication of what is to come. You know, Christ talked about that parable with that fig tree. He said, you know, the man planted this fig tree and he came looking for fruit on it. All he saw was leaves. And in another passage, I think it's Luke 21, verse 29 to 30. It says, when you see the buds on the fig tree, it's a sign. It's an indication that something else is coming. It tells you summer is coming. It also tells you there will be fruit. And so, brethren, I go back again on what I'm saying. The signs are important. We need to see signs because they are an indication of fruit to come. But they are not the be-all and the end-all. What then, my question then is this. What is the greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled life? What is the greatest evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Ask the question. I hear your opinion. Let me hear what you say from reading of the Scriptures. I have my answer here, which I'm going to share. Anyone? What do you think is the greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled life?
I think it's to have love for us.
Yes, that's one of the things. Yes? Anything? Laura?
Expressing God's character.
Expressing God's character. Expressing God's character. Yes. Anyone else?
Obedience
Livia?
To the word of God.
Okay. Obedience to the word of God. Yes. Livia?
Love.
real love and real joy. Yes. Huh? Peace. Yes. Who else? Somebody else? The fruit of the Spirit. Yes. And I think it's all of those things. And in I sum it up this way. The greatest evidence of a spirit-filled life is having our hearts and minds transformed by the Holy Spirit. Having our hearts and our minds transformed or changed by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. If you truly are to perform signs and wonders that is going to last beyond this life, you first have to be changed. God has to change you. We have to come to surrender our lives to Him. Hand our lives over to Him and ask Him to change us. Ask Him to infill us. Ask Him to empower us to do the works that He wants to have us do. So it is having our hearts and our minds transformed by the Holy Spirit. Because that will produce, brethren, the fruit and the work that will last beyond this life. We just read it here in Matthew. People can perform signs and wonders. But when it comes to that judgment day, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you could have performed signs and wonders till you're blue in the face. If your life was not right with God, what you're going to hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But if you truly are transformed, if we truly are changed, brethren, our lives truly are changed by the Holy Spirit, and God uses us to perform signs and wonders, when we stand before that judgment seat, what we will hear is, well done, good and faithful servants. He will commend us for the fruit that we brought forth in this life. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the struggle, because there is a struggle on, brethren. The enemy knows. He knows that God is in the process of transforming us, changing us to be instruments to be used by Him. And He will try everything in the book to stop that from happening. We battle daily, brethren, with our old nature. We battle with this old way of thinking. God is in the process of transforming us, changing us, but the enemy always wants us to go back to what we were. He wants to hold us down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. We see part of that battle. Galatians 5, 16 to 21. The Apostle Paul experienced it, and so do we. "I say then, brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It has to be a way of life, brethren. The pursuit of the Spirit, the pursuit of that transformation, has to be a way of life. It says, walk in the Spirit. It's our daily life. It is not just what we do on Sabbath. It is what we do through the rest of the week. It is not just how we relate to people who are of like mind. It is even more how we relate to people who are of a different mindset. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law," and Paul goes on to talk about all these different works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, and so on. So Paul went through this struggle. In Romans chapter 7, he talks a little bit about it. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans 7, verse 22. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" Only God can deliver us, brethren.
Amen.
Only He can deliver us from that fight, that struggle we go through, that we can truly overcome the flesh and let the Spirit take precedence. Let the Spirit take control, brethren, to lead us, that we can truly walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So continuing in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks a little bit more about this. Romans chapter 8, let's go down here from verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Sister Rose talk about the peace that comes in a transformed life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, and this is the word, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead, He will also give life or quicken your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so is the indwelling, brethren, of that Holy Spirit changing us, transforming us to be what God wants us to be. That He can use us, brethren, that we can be instruments to bring about those signs, those wonders, whether it be miraculous healings, whether it be casting out of demons. Whatever it might be, brethren, God can use us in that regard. You see, brethren, we should be praying for and thanking God for His Holy Spirit that indwells us each and every day. Because it is that Spirit working in us, brethren, that enables us to do God's work and to do God's will. We can't do it without His Spirit. You can't, I can't, none of us can. Because anything that we try to do in our own strength, in our relationship with God, just fall flat on the face. It won't last. It won't last beyond this life. Let's look then at what some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And I'm sure you would have had messages over the Pentecost here telling us about some of these things. But it's worth repeating. It's worth reminding ourselves, brethren, of what this Holy Spirit does in us. Because it is this Holy Spirit, I say again and again, it is this Holy Spirit that transforms us. When it infills us, empowers us, and transforms us, brethren, that is the greatest evidence that the Spirit of God is actually working in us. We may not even see some of these signs and wonders, or we may not see much of them, but it should not discourage us, brethren. And by the same token, on the other side, we should not become complacent to think that, well, okay, we proclaim the truth, we believe in the truth, and we know we have God's Spirit, and just sit down and not expecting something, God to do some marvelous work in our midst, brethren, whether it be healing or deliverance or whatever it might be. We should be calling upon God for these things. Why not? Why not? So let's look at what this Holy Spirit does for us. It transforms us, brethren, changing the way we think, the way we think. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the standards of this world. But be what? Transformed. And it begins here. The renewing or the changing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's where it begins, brethren, in the mind. A change of mind and heart. A change of mind and heart. This Holy Spirit inducts us into the body of Christ and begets us as children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It is this Spirit, brethren, that brings us into the body of Christ, begetting us as children of God. And as that Spirit remains within us, brethren, it will also take us to that point where we are transformed, where we are changed from flesh into spirit on that great day at the coming of Jesus Christ. The Spirit also, brethren, changes our lives. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Alright, let's read from verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It calls for action, brethren. When he sends his Spirit to us, he's saying, you have to put off something. Every morning when I get up, you know, you go to your bed, you put on your pajamas or whatever you're sleeping in. But when I get up in the morning, I don't just go about my business in my pajamas. I put that off. Amen. And I put on my clothes. I'm going to work, so I put myself in a new way of thinking, a new mindset. So it says, put off the old man. Put off the old way, like you put off dirty clothes. Put that off. But you don't stop there. You don't stop there. And be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on. So you're putting off something, getting rid of that. Put off the old way. And then put on, verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a change in our way of being, a change in our way of thinking, a change in who we are. The Spirit also controls or governs our lives, brethren. Let's read here again in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 18 to 20. Because we have to surrender ourselves, brethren. Surrender our will. So that the Spirit of God truly can come and take control of our lives. But I'll explain a bit more. I'll say a bit more about that control. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but it says be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here, brethren, it says do not be drunk. Don't engage in substance abuse, alcohol. There's a different form of drunkenness that we need, brethren. And that is to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. To be under its control. I use this example. When I was a boy, my parents had a shop. We had a bar and a grocery. And I used to serve the alcohol too in the bar. And I knew men who, you see them during the week and they're big strapping men and, you know, they just have it together. They get paid, most people are paid weekly. They come get paid Friday evening and they come to the bar and Ray and Nevio takes over. Some of them, they're paid, they spend out every cent. Nothing goes home to help to take care of the family. And I see some of these big men who I know, strong men, when that alcohol takes over, they would just drop down at the, by the side, and people step over them, and people spit on them, and all kind of things. Why? Because they were under the control of alcohol. The word here is saying to us, I want you to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, not my will now. We surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It takes control. But it's not that it's going to pull you. It's not that the Holy Spirit of God is not going to drag you or force you into anything. God is too much of a gentleman, so to speak, to do that. But we want to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's like another example. It's like having, you know, a puppy or a dog on a leash. If you don't have that leash on that dog, you don't go running all over the place. You're walking your dog, no leash. See a little child running and it's going after that little child. But you have that dog on a leash. You determine, you can help him to guide him as to where he should go. In a similar sense, brethren. I mean, it's a crude example. But in a similar sense, that is how the Spirit of God should be working in our lives. We are prone to go the wrong way. We are prone to go into places we shouldn't. We are prone to think about things that we shouldn't. We are prone to do things that we know we shouldn't do, brethren. We should give over control to the Holy Spirit, that it will lead us to do the things we should do. Think about the things we should think about. Have the attitude that we should have. Yeah, we should be like those little puppies, and we have God by His Holy Spirit just guiding us, keeping us out of trouble, keeping us out of danger, keeping us out of going the wrong way. Coming under the control, brethren, of the Holy Spirit. It is the same Spirit, brethren, that empowers us, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells us that the Spirit that He gives us is a spirit of what? Of power. A spirit of power, of love. Somebody else talked about that. And a spirit of a sound mind. Comes back again to the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not a mind that is all over the place. Not a mind that is easily frazzled. I mean, I'll confess, sometimes I get easily frazzled. My wife can tell you about that. You know, sometimes, you know, things will happen and you just kind of... But we shouldn't be that way, brethren. We should be so much under the control of the Holy Spirit that nothing should ruffle our feathers, so to speak. No matter what the devil may throw at us, we should be strong enough in the Lord that we can handle, we can deal with it, and not become, you know, just flake out. It is this Spirit in us that also bears spiritual fruit. Somebody mentioned that. Yes, brethren, when we are transformed, when our minds and our hearts are transformed by the Holy Spirit, it will produce fruit in us. Let's get back here to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We had stopped looking at the works of the flesh, but it says here in verse 22, Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What did we say about signs? Signs are an indication of fruit to come. We can't just stop at having signs, brethren. Signs are important and we need to have them. But they should be an indication that fruit is coming. When that tree starts to bud, when that mango tree or apple tree starts to bud, it should be an indication telling us that something is coming. Summer is coming. Fruit are going to be produced. They're going to be ripen and we're going to be able to enjoy that. So also, brethren, should the Spirit of God be working in us. We see the signs and we see that it's an indication of even greater things yet to come. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, you can't have too much of it. You can't have too much love, can't have too much patience, can't have so much kindness, faithfulness. You cannot have too much of that, brethren. There's no limitation. We always need to have more and more of that in our lives. As we look at this, brethren, can you see why I said the greater thing, the greatest thing is to having our hearts and minds transformed by the Holy Spirit? Not just the signs and wonders. Let's look at love, for instance. We hear a lot about that. We should love one another, and people say, I love you, and love, love, love. But it takes the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God indwelling us to truly love. To truly love. For instance, what did Christ said in John 13? Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Anybody can talk about love, but when it comes to demonstrating the type of love that would be willing to lay down its life for a friend, that can only come through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in us. It's the same type of love where Christ said, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you and spitefully use you. I cannot do that, brethren. You cannot do that off and by yourself. But when the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and fills you, you can do it. You can do it. Because Christ said you can. His Spirit is actually Him coming to live His life over in you and me. So that is why the greater evidence, the greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled life is one that is transformed by the Holy Spirit in heart and mind. The Holy Spirit, brethren, also equips us with spiritual gifts. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And everybody has some gift. Everybody has something that God has equipped them with to contribute to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. First Corinthians 12 and verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So nobody here has any excuse. If you are a child of God, if you are converted, if you have the Spirit of God in you, nobody here has any excuse to say, oh, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Everybody, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Yes, we may not have all of it in here. There may be people who they have the gift of healing. They can just pray for the sick, lay hands on them, and see them rise up. Others who may be able to prophesy, speak forth things, the will of God. Others who may be able to cast out demons. You know, in one part of the body, you may not have all those gifts, all those manifestations. But God does give to each and every one some gift that can make a difference to the body of Christ. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God is the one who does the distributing of the gifts. And so it's not for me to look at somebody else. And that's why we have to come back to what Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. God may give Sister Avanel a particular gift that he wants to use in the body of Christ. It is not for me to stand in Sister Avanel's way and to say, who do you think you are? I am the pastor around here. How do you think you can heal people and I can't heal them? This is not my place. It's not my business. It is God who decides whom he wants to use. And I should not stand in her way if God has given her that gift to use it. And you should not stand in my way if God has given me a gift to use it for the profit of the body. Let's remember that, brethren. There's no place for jealousy, no place for envy, but there's a place for cooperation. There's a place for unity. There's a place for building up one another. And I'm not saying that this is what is happening, but it happens sometimes. It does happen sometimes. Because we listen to the wrong spirit. We listen to the wrong voice. The voice that is saying, build up one another, encourage one another. Sometimes we fall back into the old man rather than building up one another. We end up fighting against one another. It's one body, brethren, but it has many members with different giftings. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, seem to be weaker, didn't say they're weaker, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schisms, brethren, no splits, no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, as I think about this, different members, different parts of the body. And I bring it back again to the signs and the wonders that we should be praying for and expecting to see. The signs and the wonders which some may criticize us because they don't see it. They may think that, hey, nothing is happening here. Is it possible, brethren, that God can sometimes allow certain things to continue or to go on? Because he has a purpose that he's working out. Is it possible that God can sometimes allow people to remain sick because he's working out a far greater purpose? I believe so. I believe so. The Apostle Paul says he had this thorn in his flesh. If I can think of anybody who should have had the thorn removed from their flesh to do the work that God wanted him to do and not be hindered in any way, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But yet he said he approached the throne of God. He asked God three times, remove this stake, this thorn from my flesh. And what was God's answer to him? No. My grace is sufficient for you. And so sometimes, brethren, let's not be discouraged. Let us not be discouraged because we may be praying and we're seeing more people getting sick. We may be praying and we are not seeing the healings coming and coming fast. Let's not be discouraged, brethren. We never know what God is working out. Who knows if God isn't using those sicknesses and those diseases? And he can. Whether he may be using it to shape those persons and to mold them for a particular ministry that he has for them. So that when indeed they, he may not even take them out of that situation. He may not even bring the healing. But he may so shape and mold them that they can, even in that state, that circumstances, be able to minister to others. Be able to look at another brother or sister who is sick and say, you know what? You're sick. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I also am sick. But I know that God is with me. I know that God is working out at a far greater purpose than I can imagine. And so don't be discouraged. The word says in, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, It says, blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Why? Why does he do that? He didn't say, blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, who removes our affliction so that we can be happy. Blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in the midst of our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort others in their hour of need. And so, brethren, I don't know what each person might be going through, whatever your affliction might be, whatever your thorn in the flesh might be. If it is God who brings that on you, ask him, please, Father, use this thorn in my flesh to make me a better person. Use this thorn to shape and mold me so that I can minister to others. Use this thorn in my flesh so that I can help others, bring them to a better place. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He also said, let's read it. He talked about going through the fiery furnace, and coming out triumphant. Job chapter 23. When he works on the left hand, when God works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns on the right hand, I cannot see him. And sometimes some of the things we go through, when we are going through them, we sometimes have to wonder, where's God? Where is God? I'm praying day and night. Father, please help me through this. Take this away from me. And you wonder, is he hearing me? Where is God? Job said, I look on the right, I look on the left. Where is God? I cannot see him. But, verse 10 says, but he knows the way. God knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My encouragement to you, brethren, if you are going through that fiery furnace, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking God for the healing that you want. Don't stop asking for the deliverance that you want. Don't stop asking him, because it says to ask. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Be persistent. But if he doesn't answer right away, or if he says, no, not now, or wait, or whatever it might be, just ask him to use that circumstances of your life to shape you and to mold you to be the person he wants you to be. The Spirit, brethren, also brings unity, unites us with fellow believers in the body of Christ. I won't read all of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 and Ephesians 4 verse 4 to 6. The Spirit also brings liberty. Let's read that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. You know, sometimes people make a big to-do about this, what is the Holy Spirit, or who is the Holy Spirit. It says the Lord is the Spirit. He and the Spirit are inseparable. They are one. Just as he and the Father are one. It says the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So with that Spirit coming to indwell us, brethren, and to empower us, it also brings liberty. Liberty to live freely in Christ. You don't have to go about thinking, can I do this? Can I do that? The Spirit will lead you. It will show you what and point out to you what is the right thing to do. What is the right way to live. It brings liberty. Doesn't cage us up. Doesn't tie us down. God's Spirit liberates us, brethren. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth doesn't tie you up, neither does the Spirit of God tie you up. It liberates you. It frees you up to do what is right and what is good. And the Spirit empowers us, brethren, to endure suffering, which I went through that already with Paul and Job as the example. And yes, brethren, I'll say this again, that Spirit also empowers us to do signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, just as Christ said, these signs shall surely follow those who believe. So let's not discount, let's not quench the Spirit, let's not belittle those things, let's not disregard them. Let's pray that God will even bring some of those signs and wonders in our midst. These are just some of the few things, brethren, that the Holy Spirit of God does in us and through us. You know, there's many things that we could ask God for. We could ask Him for material things. We could ask Him to give us a nice house, nice car, a husband or a wife. We could ask Him for children if we don't have any. We could ask Him for a lot of things. We could ask Him for a cushy job, well paying, a lot of money. But there's no better thing that we could ask Him for than that He infills us with His Holy Spirit. Because that is what will make all the difference in our lives. Because you see, brethren, when we are indwelt by that Holy Spirit, it will be transforming our lives from where we are to greater and greater and greater glory. We read here, I go to the next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," it says we are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ. It is God's Spirit working in us, brethren, molding us, shaping us, transforming us. We are being transformed in the image from what? From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And if we continue, brethren, if we stay steadfast, if we stay the course, we will reach that ultimate point where this physical body will give way to spirit. Where even our fleshly way of thinking will give way to a spiritual mind. Being changed, totally transformed from glory unto glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to close, brethren, with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 21. Looking in the middle of the thought, it says that He would, that is Christ, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So this is what we have to pray for, brethren, to be strengthened in the inner person by the Spirit of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, and what is the depth and the height. And come to this place, brethren, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is my prayer for myself. That is my prayer for you. And I hope it is your prayer for yourself. That we be all be filled with the fullness of God. That Christ is fully expressed and indwells us through His Holy Spirit. So that we indeed can indeed perform those signs and wonders He talks about. But not stop there, brethren. But that we will bear fruit that will last beyond this life into the next life. Unto His coming. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the power of His Spirit working in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And all the church say, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.